Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse 18. We're looking at the seven churches in which the entire book of Revelation is written to, and specific instructions for these seven churches given by Christ in these letters or sermons in chapters 2 and 3. And our aim in this study is to learn what is right about the church and what is wrong about the church from the perspective of Christ. Now, we all have our ideas of what's right and what's wrong in the church, but in reality, the only perspective that really matters is the perspective of Christ. So far, we have seen Christ deems these things to be right among the church. Intolerance of wicked and sinful behavior in the church by those who call themselves believers. So God commends the intolerance of wicked, sinful behavior in the church. Then there is the examination and the exposure of those who teach and preach the word, ensuring that what they are teaching and what they are preaching is sound biblical truth. And the Lord said that the church at Ephesus got both of those things correct. Then we saw there is a commendation of the fearlessness and the faithfulness in enduring suffering and slander for the identification of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And then last time we were together, we saw that there was a approval of the loyalty of believers to the name of Christ and a refusal to deny the Lord even in the prospect of losing their lives, even when they saw their own beloved brother Antipas put to death for his faith. What did the church get wrong? Well, we saw back in the church at Ephesus, in their quest to be doctrinally correct, in their quest to be orthodox in their doctrine, they had failed to maintain affections and love for one another. That they seemed to have little time to care for one another, to support one another, to one another. And they sort of failed in their balancing of doctrinal soundness and the exhibiting love for one another. And of course, we've said their failure to love one another in the context of the church was an indication of their fading love for Christ in their spiritual life. And then the problem in the church at Pergamos that we looked at last week was a doctrinal one. The church at Pergamos was so focused on the attacks from outside the church, they missed the false teaching and bad advice given to those in the church that caused the people of God to compromise their faithfulness to Him and ultimately engage in sins of immorality and idolatry. And of course, at the end of each one of those sermons, Christ says to continue in the things that are right, repent and correct of the things that are wrong. And tonight we want to look at the next church, which is the church at Thyatira, verse 18. Let's pray and then we'll read the text. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for the privilege to be back tonight. We pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. God, that you would use the preaching of your word to reach your people's hearts, to instruct them, to bless them, to take the word and use it for their good and for your glory. We pray that would be true. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity are love, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And all God's people said, amen. Let me give you three things tonight as we look at the church at Thyatira, which is one of the seven churches in these seven cities. Thyatira is the least well-known of all of them, probably the smallest town, the least impressive, but it is the longest of the letters to the churches in the text. So let's begin with number one, the description to the church. It is a description of Christ, as each letter begins with a specific description of Christ that is relative to the particular church in which it is addressed. Now, normally there are two descriptions of Christ to open the letter, but you'll remember to Pergamos there was only one, and to make up for that, I guess, to the church of Thyatira there are three. The first description here is the Son of God. The city of Thyatira was discovered or established by Alexander the Great. The god of Thyatira, the main god of Thyatira, was Apollo. And they called Apollo the Son of God. He was not the Son of God. Jesus Christ here describes himself as the Son of God. It is a title from the Old Testament, Psalm 2, where the Bible says a descendant of David is identified as the Son of God. And the church at Thyatira would have known from the Old Testament that the primary task of God's Son in Psalm 2 is to judge all those who plot against God and his people. So just like Pergamos, we have Christ describing himself in reference to being a judge. This certainly speaks, the Son of God certainly speaks in clear terms and stresses the role of Christ as judge. Now, the second and third descriptions of Christ also stress Christ's role as a judge. He is described as having eyes like unto a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. The description here, these two, are from Daniel chapter number 10. And again, the task of this man that is called a man from heaven is to judge with eyes like fire that cannot be deceived and can clearly see hidden motives and know whether the intentions of the heart are good or evil. His feet are like fine brass, which speaks of his ability not only to judge, but to execute the sentence of judgment on those who have been judged. They are feet that can stamp out any kind of opposition to his rule. So this is Jesus Christ presented as absolute sovereign judge, ruler, Son of God, who is bestowed with divine authority and divine power. Christ sees everything, he judges everything, and he is able to stomp out everything contrary to God. Amen? That is the description of Christ to the church. Number two, the delight in the church. Verse 19. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So, what is the church at Thyatira doing right? What have they got correct? And they've got a lot correct. This is a loving church. Christ knows their charity, or that word means love. It's a loving church. It's not only a loving church, it's a working church. They are serving one another. It's a faithful church. He knows their love and their service and their faith. It's a faithful church, and it is an enduring church by God seeing their patience. A loving church, a working church, a faithful church, and an enduring church. That's high compliments. Say amen. From God, that's high compliments. It is a church that loved each other, unlike Ephesus. It is a church that served one another. It was a church that was faithful to one another, and it was a church that endured for one another. It was a church that was other-oriented, not selfish, not self-centered, other-oriented. It was the kind of church that the minute you walked in the front door, you felt like you belonged there. It was a church where you always were showered with affection. It was a church where people had servant assignments, and they were faithful to execute those serving assignments, and they did not let difficulty hinder their love and service to one another. And these qualities, love, service, faith, and patience, were not waxing old, nor were they waning. In fact, God says, Christ says, that these qualities, love, service, faith, and patience, were actually increasing in both quantity and quality. As time went on, they were more loving, more serving, more faithful, more patient, quality and quantity. They were not a church that was content with just being what they'd always been. They were not content with the status quo. They were not in maintenance mode. They were always looking ways to improve and ways to increase the scope of their ministry to one another. And again, I do not know of any higher praise a church could receive than what this church has received. If that could be said about Lakeview Baptist Church, I would be most pleased. They are being highly commended, not by humans, but by Christ Himself. This church, no doubt, was a delight to attend, and it was a delight in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Number three, I know some of you at this point are doing the math and saying, he got through 2 points in 10 minutes. Don't do the math, because the math ain't going to come out. Number three, because most of the section you will see is now dealing with the deficiency of the church. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, however, given all of that good things that are going on, all the love, all the service, all the faithfulness, all the patience, given all of that delight, Christ says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you are tolerant of that woman that Christ calls Jezebel. That's not her name, but Christ is referring to this person in the church as Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So, it seems to me that the church at Thyatira, in their effort to be inclusive, in their effort to be accommodating, in their effort to be loving, they tolerated certain things that they should not have tolerated. They, in their effort to love and serve, they did not want to offend anyone, nor did they want to be seen as being unloving in any way. So they were accommodating, and they were inclusive, and they were welcoming. And in doing that, they tolerated things that they shouldn't have tolerated. Their tolerance for love's sake, for service's sake, was not being commended. Their love was, their service was, their faithfulness, their patience was, but not their tolerance. Their tolerance was being condemned here, not commended. Their open-mindedness was not seen as a thing that God delights in. It was a deficiency of the church. It was a problem for the church. And what I think they were doing is that they were allowing this motive of their heart to be loving, to be welcoming, to be affirming. They were letting that motive cause them to look the other way, to be tolerant of certain teaching and behavior that was not godly. The things that they had going for them were the very things that in the end caused them to open their doors too wide and open their arms to be too embracing. Their love, their service, their faithfulness, their patience had actually caused them to turn a blind eye to false teaching and to being undiscerning toward ungodly behavior. And at the end of the day, folks, love does not equal unconditional affirmation. It does not. The world will tell you, you must extend unconditional affirmation to whatever lifestyle, to whatever person it is. That's what love is. That's not what love is. These people in Thyatira were accepting of anyone and everyone. They would be a church that had all these programs going all the time to serve, but their warm-heartedness overtook their clear-mindedness. They had somehow lost their way. And in an effort to love everyone, they wound up loving nothing and rejecting nothing. So whether, you know, to pull this into our vernacular and our culture, it would be a church that it wouldn't matter if you were straight or gay, wouldn't matter if you were lesbian or transgender or bisexual or trisexual or whatever that is. Whatever you are, the advertisement for the Church of Thyatira would say, there is a place for everyone here. No matter how you identify, no matter what you are, no matter what you do, no matter what you believe, you have a church home here. Listen, the gospel message of the Bible is not a message that God loves you just the way you are. It is not. The gospel message is that God will make you just like Jesus Christ is. The gospel message is that you need to be born anew and again. And Thyatira was a soft-hearted church that had let their soft-heartedness cause their head to become soft as well. What is the specific sin that Christ mentions here? What are they tolerating? This is what Christ says. You're tolerating that woman Jezebel who calleth herself a prophetess. She teaches and she seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So there is a person in the church, a female person in the church. We're not told if she has a formal position of a teacher or a pastor. We're not told that if her position is formal or whether it's informal. Is she in an office teaching or is she just in the church giving out advice? We don't know. But what we do know is that Christ says she's acting like Jezebel. Jezebel of the Old Testament. In other words, she, whether she was in a formal position or an informal position, she is a bad influence on the people of the church. No matter how she's influencing people, her influence is bad. Now, just to catch you up a little bit, if you're not up on your Old Testament Jezebel theology, Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. He was a wicked king. She was a wicked woman. It was a match made in hell. Say amen. It is Jezebel who made it her desire to kill every prophet of Jehovah God. She supported 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. She attempted to kill Elijah, the prophet of God. She plotted to kill Naboth for his vineyard. And she led God's people into idolatry and immorality. And Christ says, there's someone like that, someone with that character, someone with that attitude in the church at Thyatira, and you're tolerating her being there. She is being allowed to have sway among the people. And Christ says She cannot continue to go unchecked. You with me? Now, it is believed by those who know much more than I do that Thyatira was one of the places in modern-day Turkey in Asia Minor that had the most trade guilds of any other city. Now, trade guilds were sort of like a labor union. They were meetings, they were clubs, they were gatherings of those who were in similar trades and occupations. And those who were in similar trades and occupations, they would, from time to time, on a pretty regular basis, they would meet together for food and for occupational fellowship. They would get together and they would talk about their occupations. It was sort of a support group, I guess you might say. At these trade guild meetings that happened regularly, there would be food that had been sacrificed to idols served. There may be, many times there was, sexual entertainment. And there was the worship of false gods, primarily the worship of Apollo, who they deemed to be the son of God. So it may happen this way. It may be that when this trade guild started their little get-together, they would get up and they would say, "We're glad you're here. We're looking forward to the celebration tonight of our particular trade. And before we start, we want to give homage and we want to give honor to Apollo, our great god." And those people in these trade guilds, which would include wool workers, a trade guild for wool workers and for linen workers and for tanners and for leather workers and potters and bakers and shoemakers and slave traders and bronze workers, if they didn't join these trade guilds and they didn't go to these gatherings, they feared that they may lose their job. And then if they lost their jobs, they would lose the means to provide for their families. So what is a Christian to do? Not go and lose our jobs, or go, even though there will be the worship of idols and there will be food sacrificed to idols and there will be sexual entertainment. It is likely that this figure in the church, this Jezebel figure, was spreading the idea that Christians could go as long as they did not participate. You can go, it doesn't matter where you go, you can go because you're a Christian, you know what's true. You can go, just don't participate in what's going on. If you do that, then you're okay. But you understand something, don't you? The more that you are exposed to wickedness, the more that you go to these meetings where wickedness is being expressed, where idolatry is being expressed, where immorality is being expressed, the more that you go, the greater the temptation will be for you to participate. And pretty soon, they would be pressured, they would be pressed into participating in the idolatry and the immorality of the guild gathering. What this woman in the church was advocating was a Christianity that was easier, that was less costly, and that was less countercultural. And I'm here to tell you, that's what people want. They want a Christianity that's easier, less costly, and less countercultural. That's what she was giving them. Bad doctrine. And you understand something. Bad doctrine makes for bad living. Sound doctrine matters. It matters to God. Verse 21. Christ says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. This is not the Christ that we tell our children about in Sunday school, is it? Because it seems to me that this Jezebel figure has crossed a line. She has gone too far, it seems. Christ says, I've given her time, I've given her space, I've given her opportunity to repent, to stop. And she has repented not. And he says, I have given her time. I have given her followers time. I've allowed them time to repent, but repentance has not come. So now God says, I am going to cast. I am going to throw her and those who follow her teaching on a bed of tribulation. You know what that means? He is going to make them ill. He is going to make them sick. He is going to attack their health where they are now thrown on a bed of affliction and tribulation. You say, well, God doesn't do that. I believe he does. Now, we can't blame every sickness on some unrepentant sin, but some unrepentant sin may very well be that. This bed of tribulation is a bed of sickness, a bed of illness. And eventually he says, I'm going to kill her children. I'm going to kill her followers. Christ says, if the church, if the leadership of the church, if the membership of the church at Thyatira does not move to remove her from their fellowship and her followers, then God says, I will. Are you hearing? What the church tolerates, God will not. God is going to come. He's going to kill her and her followers that he calls her children. And you say, well, can you show me that somewhere else? I can. I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians. People eating of the communion, eating of the Lord's table unworthily. And Paul says, some of you are sick and some of you are asleep. Some of you are dead because you ate unworthily. Now we can call it whatever we want to call it. You can call the sickness whatever name of sickness you want to call it. You can call death by whatever cause of death you want to call it. But whatever name we call it, God may very well call it judgment. Or he may say, I'm simply giving to every one of them according to their works. Do you see that God takes the misleading of his people very seriously? Verse 24. But unto you I say, and it'll end on a better note than what we're going through. Say amen. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, to those who haven't submitted to this doctrine, to those who are not listening to this Jezebel, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. To those in the church, to those who are not listening to this false teaching, to those who are not buying what Jezebel is selling, the Lord says, I put no further requirements on you, no further requirements. burdens on you. You just need to hold fast till I come. Be steadfast, be faithful, stay away from this kind of teaching. Hold on to the truth. Don't let go of the truth. Just hold fast till I come. Verse 25. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So what's Christ say? Do not listen to the advice of Jezebel, who says, go and just don't participate and you'll be fine. No, no. You don't go. You don't go. If they're worshiping idols, you don't go. If they're sexual immorality, you don't go. If they're eating idol food, you don't go. But I'll lose my job. You don't go. But I'll lose my livelihood. You don't go. That's what he says. You hold fast. You trust God. You depend upon God. The church takes care of the church. You just hold to the truth and you don't compromise and you don't tolerate and you don't give in to false teaching. You maintain doctrinal integrity. But what happens if you lose your job? What happens if you lose everything? You don't live for this life, you live for the next one. Joel Osteen's wrong. We don't live for this life, we live for the next one. Those who overcome, those who maintain doctrinal integrity, those who hold fast to the truth, those who don't give in to this temptation, they will be given share. They will share in the messianic rule of Jesus Christ. We will share in the authority that Jesus Christ has been given over all nations. And although you may suffer now, although you may have to go through lack now, you will one day rule with Christ. While everything else is destroyed. One day, God's people will be more than conquerors. In the end, those who overcome, those who hold out to doctrinal truth, those who don't compromise, you will be victorious and you will triumph for all eternity. And then he says this. Now, I'll just warn you, if you weren't a Baptist, we're almost ready to get on shouting grounds, but you're a Baptist, so I don't guess we'll make it there. He says, not only will I give them authority over all nations and destruction of all nations, but he says, I will give them a morning star. And you understand that the Bible says, the Bible gives Jesus Christ the title of the morning star. This morning star is prophetic of the Messiah or the Christ. We will rule with Christ. We will reign with Christ. While everything else is being destroyed, we will reign with Christ and we will be given Christ Himself. That's the reward. That's the end game. We get Christ. He's the gift. Dear believer, listen. Here on earth, your stand for Christ, your loyalty for Christ may may cost you a job. You may not get that job you want. You may not get that promotion you want. You may not get that raise you want. You may not get fair treatment from the world. You may not even get a fair trial. You may not get a trouble-free life. You may not get to draw your retirement one day. You may not get the things that make life comfortable. But a certain promise is this: you will get Christ. You will. You will. And if you get Christ, and that's all you get, He will be more, much more than enough. And all God's people said,